So let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing now as we consider this, our ongoing study of the work of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, through his authorized representatives. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we thank you again for being able to peer back the veil of time and place and to be able to enter into this area of Asia Minor and to see the work of you, Lord Jesus, in causing great things to happen, transforming the lives of many in that great city, and also showing forth your power, validating, confirming the words that were being taught through power. And so we ask, O Lord, that you would enable us to see how does this relate to us, to not only learn and grow in our knowledge of you, but also in how we are to live in your presence. We pray for your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've been working our way through the book of Acts, and just to give us a reminder of what we've covered the past 3 weeks, for those of you that have missed or so, and even if you were here, maybe forgot. So at the very beginning of this month, on the 4th, we focus on the statement or the understanding that Jesus loves his enemies. If you've ever, again, reminder, do you understand that what Jesus did was love? When he went to the cross, he said what? There's greater love as no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. But yet, Paul writes that he laid down his life for his enemies, that he loved his enemies, that every one of us was an enemy of God. We were born at war with God. And that Jesus showed forth his love by not only dying on the cross, but by sending out missionaries to go to these areas where, like Corinth, where there were enemies. There was those that were at war with God. And so evangelism and the planting of the church in Corinth was an evidence of the love of Christ, that Jesus loves his enemies. And the amazing thing is Jesus loves his enemies through you and I. Those that we come into contact with are his enemies, those that are unregenerate. And Jesus loves them through us, by our witness. Secondly, we looked at the sermon was, you are never alone. Remember, we were looking at Paul and how he was left alone in Athens, and then he traveled to Corinth, and he was there alone initially until he met up with other tent makers and all. And then we talked about the idea that in Christ, you are never alone. And in the body of Christ, you are never alone. Even if you may be physically all by yourself somewhere, yet Jesus is with you. Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And we are part of the body of Christ. And so you are never alone. And so it should be an encouragement to us, just as it was with Paul. And then last Sunday, we looked at, if you remember, the illustration of a train with 100 cars. The idea of the multitude of generations that have gone before, we said probably at least 100 generations separate us from the time that we're reading today and our time. And so we're on the caboose with 100 cars in that way. And so the idea is we see the training of disciples for 2,000 years, and now we are called to be disciples and also to train others by our lives and by our words to disciple others as well. And so that's what we've been looking at the past 3 weeks as we draw from the events that happened there in chapter 18. And now we're entering into chapter 19. And I want to focus on today, is as the title says, truth, or the truth, that is Jesus, transforms. And so the proposition is there in the bulletin in the outline. Jesus declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He is truth personified. And those whom the Father has given him are transformed to reflect the family resemblance that is truth. We are called to reflect that which Jesus is. This is accomplished by the truth that is Jesus, through the truth, that is His Word, and by the Spirit of truth, that is the Holy Spirit. We reflect the family image by speaking the truth in love and living according to the truth day by day. And so there's a difference between us and a non-Christian. Or at least there should be, isn't it? If we're in Jesus, we're in the truth. We identify with the truth. It's not my truth. It's not your truth. It is God's truth. God is the truth. Jesus is the truth. We embrace that which is, whether we like it or not. You understand that? In our world today, there is my truth and your truth and all of that. That's not the truth. The truth is in Jesus. And so we've been looking at the work of the truth, or of Jesus Christ, through the truth, that is the Word of God, being preached and shared and lived out by His representatives, empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's what we've been doing. And now we've entered into, and we're beginning, Paul's third missionary journey. The first missionary journey was into Galatia, which was eastern Turkey, if you will. The second missionary journey, he wanted to go here in Ephesus, but the Holy Spirit said, not yet. You're to go this way. You're to go north rather than south, as they were traveling across Turkey. And they ended up in Macedonia, or Europe, if you will, and then down into Greece. And we saw that the Lord planted this church there in Corinth through Paul. We've been looking at that. And then he travels back to Jerusalem, and then he travels back to Antioch, his sending church, and reports back on what God has been doing. And now we see Paul leaving Antioch and traveling back to that strategic point, a place of great importance. This particular city of Ephesus had over 300,000 people. Stop and think about it. North Dakota, is there any city in North Dakota that has 300,000 people? Is there any city in South Dakota that has 300,000 people? I'm not sure. Sioux Falls, maybe? No, I don't think so. Nope. For us up here, 300,000 people, that's a pretty good sized city, isn't it? Back in the Roman Empire, it was the fifth largest city in the known world of the day. It was a significant central strategic city. It was a port city. It was the center of commerce for Asia Minor. It had both a port and also main roadways traveling. So it was a center. It was a key place. Like I said, one of the five largest cities in the empire. Just to get a feel for how big this city was, they had an outdoor theater that seated 25,000 people. So imagine, everybody living in Dickinson, North Dakota, could fit in the theater. Just a feel for how big this city was. And again, during that time, that was a huge city. 300,000 people back then is like 2 or 3 million for us today. There was also the great Temple of Diana, which was referenced as one of the seven wonders of the world. So it was like Disneyland, if you will, for idol worshippers. People would come from far and wide to go to see this great wonder of the world and to worship at the Temple of Diana. And we're going to see later on in chapter 19 that causes a serious problem. But we'll get to that next week. So with that in mind, we enter into verse 1, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, that is, traveling across and north, he now moves down, he now travels down into Asia Minor to the city of Ephesus. And as he's traveling, he runs into these 12 disciples. And he asks them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." Now these are people that are known as followers, as students of God, disciples, and yet there's something lacking in their life. And they didn't even know it. They said, "We didn't even know about this Holy Spirit." Paul was aware of their need. So let's just stop and ask you. Are you aware of your need for growth in your own life? Or do you have an attitude, well, I've already arrived. I know this stuff. I've read the Bible. Okay, I've read the whole Bible. How many of you have ever read the whole Bible? I've heard someone say, I read the whole Bible. Okay, I'm done with that. Now what? Scary thought. Are you aware that we need to eat? How often do you fast? Have you ever fasted? Have you ever gone 21 days without eating? How important is it for you to eat? Well, my stomach tells me if I skip a day, I know it. And if I skip a few days, most of my family knows it and get grumpy, right? We need to eat. How long can you hold your breath? How long can you hold your breath underwater? Not very long, right? You need to breathe. You need to eat. My question is, do you also see your need to eat the Word of God? Your need for Jesus. Are you lacking in your walk with Christ? Or I should say, where are you lacking? And that's a good question to ask. It's not are you lacking, but where are you lacking? Do you understand that? We all need, there's areas of growth. We never arrive in this life. Another one, where are you in error, theologically or practically? Did you ever stop and think, well, you know what? Maybe I don't have it all wired. Maybe I'm wrong in my thinking. We need one another to challenge one another. Proverbs says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens the other. Do you examine yourself? How much time do you take in the week to stop and say, how am I doing? As one of my family members would come up to me and say, how are you and Jesus doing? A good question. Sometimes it's very annoying to have that question asked of you. I don't want to answer that question because right now I'm not doing very well right now. But I don't want to admit that I'm not doing well. But why did you have to ask me that question? So now I'm all upset. You don't have that, right? Nobody in your family says, how are you and Jesus doing? Now you will, right? Now you will. Thanks, Pastor. Examine yourself. How are you doing? How are you and Jesus doing? Heidelberg Catechism question number 1 says what? What is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer is, the short answer is, because I belong to Jesus. That's my only comfort. So how are you doing with Jesus? Your only comfort. If that's your only comfort, how are you doing with Him? He, through His precious blood, is fully satisfied for all my sins. Yes, I know that. But do I confess my sins? Do I look to Jesus? Do I find in Him the one who will deliver me from temptations, from the devil, and on? He sent His Holy Spirit and so on. So first question is, are you aware of where you need, where you lack in your own growth, in your walk with Jesus? Secondly, are you aware of the needs of others around you? And here's the question, do you care? Do you care about other people? Do you love? How can you help them? Well, Paul, in our text today, is aware of the lack, or becomes aware of the lack of these disciples, doesn't he? And so what does he do? His method is simply to ask them questions to discern where they are. He asks the question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Why would he ask a question like that? Because he's going into a new area, an unreached area, and here are people that are claiming to be Christians or to be disciples. And so he is trying to understand, well, where are they spiritually? He's entering into a new mission field. And so he asks questions. And then what he does is he also reinforces the truth that they held. Verse 3. Again, the question. He said to them, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Verse 4. Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying, okay, you got it right. What you've been taught is correct, but not sufficient. You're missing something. He supports what is true. He reinforces the truth that they had held, but then he goes and he corrects and augments and adds to what they are missing. Here's a method of Paul in reaching out to these that lack the fullness of the truth. And what do we see is Christ's blessing upon these. Verse 5, and when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. So here we have, again, the coming of the Holy Spirit and tongues. This is the fourth time that this has happened. Let's stop and think about it. When was the other three times? Well, the first one recorded was where? In Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2, right? We see the Spirit being poured out and we see them speaking with tongues. And then the second time was with Philip in Samaria. Remember? And then the third time was when Peter was sent by God to Cornelius's house, the Roman centurion, the Gentile, and they believed the gospel, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues. And now we have this fourth time. So we see Christ's blessing of the work of Paul there in the expansion. Remember in chapter 1, verse 8, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, number 1. And Judea and Samaria, number 2, unto the uttermost parts of the earth, number 3, and now number 4. And so we see again that God is revealing that extension of the grace of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit in these lives. And so we see the blessing of Christ here. Second point. Those who are made teachable by the Holy Spirit. Verse 8. And when Paul went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, that's pretty amazing, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. So again, we find Paul going to the Jew first, going to the synagogue, going to a place where the Bible is read and discussed every Sabbath. Remember, people didn't have Bibles like you do, that I do. How many copies of the Bible do you have at home? Or is accessible through the internet? Just the vast number, right? They had maybe one Bible for the whole community. So they came together and someone read it and then they discussed it. That's why they memorized it, so that they could have it at least up here because they didn't have it. Who can afford a Bible? Right? There's no printing press. So to the Jew first, he goes to the synagogue, and look at this initial reception. He is able to minister for 3 months. It says he spoke boldly for 3 months. Now stop and think about what has happened before in his other missionary journeys. It typically is he goes into a synagogue and he starts to teach, and within 2 or 3 weeks or so, or a month, opposition starts to arise, and then he is either rejected or stoned to death or run out of town or arrested or whatever. Here he has the ability to be in Ephesus, this large city, and he is able to minister in the synagogue for 3 months. This is a long time for Paul. And notice the content is there. The kingdom of God. When we talk about the gospel, we talk about the gospel of the kingdom of God. We say the gospel, it's shorthand, as Mark says. It's the gospel of the kingdom of God. The reign of God through Jesus Christ. The victory declaration of Jesus Christ over all things. That's what the gospel is. And that is what is being declared here. In other words, the declaration that Jesus is the Christ and that he is Lord of all and that his kingdom of grace has come. That's the message of Paul. Let me ask you this. Do you believe it? Do you rest in, do you rejoice in the kingdom of God? Are you part of the kingdom? Do you trust in Christ alone for your salvation? Do you love the Lord Jesus? Is Jesus working in your life? How is it that that which I just said, that Jesus is Lord of all and His kingdom of grace has come, how does that help you? Do you go to God in prayer when you need it? As you're going about your life, busy or not, as you're going about the things that you're doing, are you relying on the grace of God? Again, one of the most powerful things that my mom taught me as a child, a statement that she would say many times, is, but for the grace of God go I. When I look at others and I compare myself to them, the only reason that I'm not where they're at is because of the grace of God. I went in yesterday and got a haircut. And some of you said, well, you needed one, Pastor. But anyways, I went to get a haircut and I met this new haircut person or whatever. And she asked me, so how you doing? And I said, what I normally say, better than I deserve. And then she said, well, you're not that bad. And I go, oh, let me tell you how bad I am. And come to find out she's a Christian and she actually appreciated what we had to say. Do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus Christ's grace is what you have and need? Does the grace of God challenge you? There's a good question. Does the grace of God not only comfort you, encourage you, help you, but also prod you, push you? In other words, I can't do that. It's impossible. Praise the Lord. I'm glad that you said that. That's step one. That's not the only step. Can God do it? Does God want it to be done? Well, if God wants it to be done, can God do it? Yes, God can do it. What's needed? God's grace. God's challenge and God's grace. So we see in the work here, Paul reasons and persuades concerning the things of the kingdom. But notice verse 9, there's two responses. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. So there we have those who responded to the truth of the kingdom of God. Those who had the Bible were reading the Bible when Paul arrived. And when the truth was taught to them, their heart was hardened and they spoke evil of Jesus. The way is the way, the truth, and the life. They spoke evil of Jesus. So Paul withdrew and the disciples followed him. And he established there a church in the school of Tyrannus. So we see those two responses. Those that the Holy Spirit made teachable, that is, disciples, and those that he didn't. Verse 10. Again, we see the work of the Holy Spirit in providing an opportunity. And there, this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Isn't that an amazing statement? That the word of God spread out through that whole. It'd be like saying that everybody in North Dakota heard the gospel, heard the word of God. In other words, Ephesus, again, was a strategic site, and from there impacted. And what we'll see later on, if you look in the book of Revelation, the seven letters to the seven churches are all churches that revolve around or related to Ephesus. And so you see in Asia Minor the fruit of the gospel in that area because of that strategic element of Ephesus. And so in a way, isn't that the way Dickinson? Aren't we a strategic point for the surrounding communities? Don't they come to Menards here in town, or don't they come when they're shopping? Maybe not everybody comes from Glendive, Montana, but still there are people that come to Dickinson, don't they? What an opportunity that God has given to us. 2 years, the strategic location, God, the Holy Spirit working there, and He is working here today as well. Third point, through the almighty power of God over all things. What we see in the rest of the text from verse 11 on are these extraordinary, unusual miracles. As you read that, didn't you find that odd? That someone would take a handkerchief or an apron and touch Paul and then go off and touch a sick person and they were healed. Or someone who was possessed with an evil spirit, they touched that person and the evil spirit left them. I think that's the only place that I know of. Maybe you can point it out to me where that kind of action, well, I think it happened with Peter one time, was a shadow. That's right, a shadow. It's kind of an odd statement, isn't it? The power of God through connection with Paul. And even Luke says it this way, doesn't he? And God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. So again, what's going on there? These are a group that are very superstitious. And so what does God do? God clashes. There's a clash of kingdoms that is occurring here. The kingdom of God, which is what Paul is preaching and teaching, against the kingdom of darkness. And so God revealed or confirmed the words of truth with the power of God. As a matter of fact, example number one is found, like I said, in Acts. Example number two, which is verses 13 through 17, we see what I found. I almost laughed again reading this. Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? I didn't know a demon could be funny. But isn't that an interesting statement? I know about Jesus. And I know about Paul. Isn't that interesting? But who are you? Who do you think you are? What are you doing? Are you making magic words, is what he's saying. Are you trying to control me by using the words in the name of Jesus when you have no relationship to Jesus at all? There is power in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. But the problem was they didn't have that relationship and judgment came upon them. Dennis Johnson, in his commentary on this passage, said, "Who but Jesus, whom Paul preaches, had the power to use even hostile spirits to punish people who tried to manipulate and exploit his name in a magical incantation?" I thought that was a great statement. So they were using the name of Jesus like a special magic word. And God used these evil spirits to judge them. He writes, "This sobering demonstration of the realities at work in the warfare between Christ and Satan prompted Christian believers to make a clean break with their pagan past in the occult arts. They confessed their evil practices, and those who had practiced sorcery proved their repentance by bringing their scrolls of forbidden knowledge and charms to be destroyed by fire." So that's the next point. The reaction to this event. In other events, we read in verse 18, "And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. And also many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver." Do you understand that 50,000 pieces of silver is 50,000 days' wages? Some calculate it to be around $5 million in value that they burned and destroyed. And so the question for us is there something that needs to be removed? Is there an idol? Is there something that is getting in the way of Jesus in your life? For these, they were followers of Jesus, but they had some other things in their life that was ways that they've used in the past to get what they wanted. Manipulating creation, magic words, magic things, idols. Is there any idols in our lives? There's another warning about this from R.C. Sproul, which I want to read and come to an end of our text. One of the great dangers in our day is the intrusion into Christian experience of magic. Pervasive today are commitments to arcane practices of manipulating our environment, and so much of that has made its way into the Christian church, where people confuse the occult with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of Christ is a kingdom of power. We do not need any more power than what we have right now in the person and work of the Holy Spirit, who always works according to the scripture and never against it. We need to be discerning, not being deceived by magic in the name of God. Magic practiced in the name of Christ is the occult. It is blasphemous, and from such you should run for your lives. It is in the church. Some of that magic is using words to get your way. Again, what is magic? It's manipulating creation to get what you want. Using lying words or using power words to get what I want. Are we guilty of lying? Or, how about this one? Using pragmatic excuses to hedge the truth. Well, I can't really tell you the truth because if I tell you the truth, you're going to be offended or so on. So I'm just going to kind of water it down. I'm not going to really talk about who Jesus is, or I'm just going to give you the certain aspects, the good parts. I'm going to avoid wrath and holiness, righteousness, judgment, hell. There's so many things that I avoid because I don't want to offend you. Magic words. Do we use magic words? Do we use words that are contrary to the truth? We're called to speak the truth in love, to follow Jesus who is the truth, to identify with Him. It is Jesus that matters. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before You and we thank You, O Lord, that it is through the truth, it's through the gospel that You took us from being enemies to being children of truth, to be identified as Your beloved people. We thank You, O Lord Jesus, who is the truth. You have delivered, You have communicated Your truth through these apostles, through these people. And we have Your word written down, and we have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is sent by You and the Father to lead us and to teach us into all things, to guide us in the truth, to point to the truth, which is Jesus. We thank You, Holy Spirit, for doing that work in the life of Paul, and also in the lives of the 12 disciples who were lacking in their understanding of the full understanding of the gospel. We thank You, O Lord, Holy Spirit, for regenerating and bringing to life those who became that church, that great powerful church in Ephesus that reached out and planted other churches in the surrounding regions. We thank You for the evidence of Your power in the casting out of demons, in the healing of the sick. We thank You that You, O Lord, are the Lord of all, and that You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Help us to walk in the truth, identified with truth, speaking the truth, and living it. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.